here. Still not locked in. Okay. So if we could just try that again, guys. You just have to lift it, put it down. Turn it, lift it up. That's right. Turn it on the side and lock it in properly. Beauty. It's got to be locked all the way in. That's right. But a bit further. Push that thing in there. So a couple of volunteers, give us a hand with the chair. That'd be great. That's the way. Good on you. Wonderful. And just pop it back up again. That's great. Thank you, guys. Kieran? Luke, somebody? I'm just looking at it. Thanks. Good on you. That'd be great. Wonderful. Right, got it sorted. All set for breakfast in a bit of time. This morning, we're going to have a look this morning at the first chapter of Romans, looking at chapter 1. Two or three weeks, we looked at this and considered this aspect of exchange. We drive along Columbus Street, we see various businesses, and businesses are involved in exchange of your money or your effort or the fruits of your labour for something they're selling. Now, in a sense, as a church, we're not that different. We are here to offer an exchange. Old song that we don't sing so much anymore. He gave me beauty of ashes, beauty for ashes in exchange, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Just an old song that talks about the exchange that's offered as we come to God. As we consider what life in Christ is like, there is an exchange. And a few weeks ago, I spoke about the exchange at the start of Romans 1. And some parallels in Romans that we'll see in Genesis we look through today. But this morning I want to talk about three exchanges. We see them here. And the exchanges that we have this morning is changing the glory for an image. It's changing the truth for a lie. And it's changing pleasure for pain or pleasure for penalty. And as we look at these this morning, these are choices that each one of us have to make, not just once, but on a regular basis and on an ongoing basis. So this morning, reading from verse 22, it'll be up in the overhead of chapter 1 of Romans. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Let's pray. Father God, as we turn to your word this morning, may it be light and life for us as we understand or begin to understand the power of exchange. We come to the cross, and if we come to that place of exchange when we first become Christians, we exchange our sin and our shame for a future, a purpose, and a hope. In one sense, it's a no-brainer, and yet we often find ourselves sometimes looking back to that life of sin and saying aspects of it we like and we enjoy, and we pick up again. Father, help us consider this morning the consequences, the sequence of what happens when we decide to turn our back on you. And Lord, for our friends and families, as I spoke before in evangelism, who do not know you, they may have unwittingly begun this series of events, this sequence, and this understanding we see this morning. So Father, speak to us, encourage us from your word this morning, we pray. Amen. So we have up here a table. We're about to have some breakfast for those of you who would like to join, because the first thing we see here is a difference between an exchange between an image and the glory. Now, what we mean by that is an exchange between the image and what's really behind it. Now, I sometimes find myself looking at old particular car programs. I'll just have a wee look here. You may or may not have heard of a Delahaye. Now, Delahaye is an old French luxury car. You can see it here. It's a really strange-looking car. They've actually covered in the front and rear wheels. You might have heard of spats, which cover over the rear wheels. This one here, they've covered over the front wheels as well. And when you watch it, it almost seems to be gliding along. Now, I'm telling you about this particular car. Has anybody seen a Delahaye driving along the streets of Christchurch or Auckland, wherever you lived? Does anybody know they exist? Is it a term? It's a bit of an obscure name, isn't it? Yeah, I've heard of one, never seen one. But if I tell you they exist, what reason would you have to believe me? Because I have a picture, or because I'm supposed to tell the truth, or am I being persuasive or convincing? Maybe some of those reasons, maybe none of those reasons. There is actually a Delahaye existing, and that's a picture of it. But this is merely an image. Behind that was a whole lot of people who decided that they would make this car. And for this image to exist, something is behind the image, something real, something much more than a black and white picture. What we see in this first exchange is there is something behind the image. But as we see and we looked at a few weeks ago in Romans, we've decided as human beings that we don't really want the real thing. By and large, most of particularly our Western world has decided we don't want to follow the real thing. We would rather worship and serve the things that have been created by the Creator. We are practicing a modern form of idolatry. We will make something, and it used to be that we would laugh at older civilizations when they would make an image of a bird or a reptile and say, "This is our God." We read in the Old Testament where a calf was made out of gold and people served and said, "This is your God that has delivered you." Now, we understand many people say today, "I don't believe in the God that you believe in. The God that you believe in is severe and tough, and he punishes sin and will one day have a direction or a future directive about where it is that it might. I don't believe in a God like that. My God is loving and kind and gracious, and my God won't send me to hell. My God won't make me anything I don't want to do, and he'll look after me and provide for me." And we understand that that's true. Your God won't send you to hell. Your God won't have any part in making you do something you don't want to do or directing you that there may be another choice. And the reason is that your God does not exist. It's a figment of your imagination. And it seems to be common currency. It seems to be a common understanding out there that it's possible to make up your own image of what God is like today and serve that and worship that. The consequences of that are fairly severe. But we see this is a common thing. And the modern day in which we perform this idolatry is to serve the things of the making of our own hands. We serve our jobs more than just enough to provide what we need. And we have practiced this modern form of idolatry. And Paul is saying through Romans 1, talking about the progression or the consequences. The word consequences, we talk about pro and con. So pro being positive and con being negative. So the consequences is the negative things that happen when a sequence is followed. So the first thing that happens, and this is why the creation evolution discussion, we're doing more of this in life group tonight with the youth, is understanding that as soon as we come to a part of saying the Creator is not important, we're going to leave that out of our collective consciousness of something that we need to follow. What is important is the things that are around, the things I can see and touch and feel. That's real life. And yes, I'll admit if you call me out that I'm serving that I'm worshipping, maybe too strong a word, but I have chosen to follow that as the Savior, as the Provider, as all of the things that we understand God to be. And it's much easier to serve the image rather than the Creator of the image. It's much easier to look at the picture of that on the wall and say, "What a beautiful car," that consider the effort and energy that went into making it. It's much easier to serve the things that are, I mean, we're at the moment on a wooden floor, which is a natural product that it came out of, if you like, was created by a tree, created ultimately by the Creator. Because it's more difficult to go behind and see, what is it that Creator might want of me? So the first exchange we see is exchanging the glory of God behind the creation, saying, "I would just want to serve the image." But the consequences, the sequence that starts to follow, is that we see further on in verse 23, change the glory of the incorruptible into an image. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness unto the lust of their hearts. It's important to understand this doctrine of free will. It's a key tenet of our understanding of who God is to us. We many years ago had a class reunion. I don't know if you ever had a class reunion after 25, 30 years. It was a 25-year class reunion from our old high school some years ago. And the interesting thing, class reunions, is you go along remembering the relationships that you had with people that you may not have seen for that time. And most people are, of course, indicating how life has gone well for them. And it's sometimes a little bit false for the first little while. But after a while, you get into some honest conversations. And I remember a friend I regularly spoke to about faith matters 25 years ago who said, I still can't get over the fact that you can possibly still believe. And I said, what's your main hang up? And he says, this free will thing. I cannot understand how supposedly your God that loves you gives you free will. I said, that's your biggest hang up. And he said, yes, I cannot get over this free will thing. Now, to be honest, it's probably not worth spending too much time on this particular thing because I've never had that come up before as a reason for not believing. I've had a lot of other things, and I'm sure you all have too in conversations. But for him, his hang up was free will. Surely, if God loves us, he would not only tell us what to do, he wouldn't allow us to do anything otherwise. Very easy discussion to have. We talk about his children. He began to see that actually, of course, if we love someone and we tie them down, then are we really loving them? By giving us free will and allowing us to do, if we choose to come back and then serve and worship and follow the one that has given us that free will, there is a genuine love. There is a genuine relationship, not a forced one. It may come and be labeled almost as slavery, as some sort of way of following where there's no choice that it's given. So the free will that we have in understanding how we follow God leads us to certain consequences. And the consequence we see here is beginning to turn rather dark. Therefore, God has said, if you choose to keep on serving the things that you have made and you decide the natural order of things, there's a point at which I can no longer strive with you. I will no longer continue to put in front of you roadblocks. You want it, you've got it. Said it before a number of times, it's worth repeating again. God never sends anyone to hell. You choose. You ultimately decide, I want my own way. I don't want to live a life with God. I don't want to live in a place where God tells me what to do. And ultimately, when we die and we stand before him, he said, well, you've wanted it all your life. You're going to get your choice. Oh, no, 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 I don't think I want that now. Too late. This is the consequence of what you've chosen. So the second exchange we see here is those that changed or exchanged rather the truth for a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the image rather than the glory of what was behind. For this reason, we see God gave them up to vile passions, for even the woman exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Now, how does all this come back to breakfast? If we consider what is the truth and what is a lie, what is real and what is, if you like, a parody, we see this all the way through Scripture. In fact, if we could look at Genesis 3, thanks, Nick. We see here the root or the basis of this exchange. And back in Genesis 3, we have an example, or let's read this together. Understanding how this whole thing was set up, as it were. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Big question mark. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So here's the lie. Here's the exchange. God has said if you eat of that fruit, you exchange knowledge for death. If you eat of that fruit, you will die. Yes, you will get knowledge, but you will then die. The enemy says to us, no, that's not the exchange. You will get knowledge and you will live. You will have power and you'll become like God. Later on in Genesis 3, we see that God says there is a need to banish man and woman from the garden lest they eat of the tree of life and become like God and live forever. So there is an understanding of this exchange. So the lie was told years ago when God says there's some things that we shouldn't do. There's some things that are off limits. There's a whole garden of trees. And I don't know what the Garden of Eden was like. It sounds amazing. But there was a whole garden of trees and fruits to enjoy. And just says, that one there, you're not having it. Stay away from it. Just said, don't eat it. Was it put there as a tease? Was it put there as something that ultimately God intended them to do it? Think of what I said before about this doctrine of free will. The choice is always there for us. We may have known very solid, very secure Christians who have made strange choices in later in life and have walked away from the faith that they've held and maybe even proclaimed all of their lives. We've seen that. We've seen others make the opposite choice and decide at the end, this is something I need to do. So the choice for us is always there. And I'm sure if we were to be totally honest about what's happened in the last week for us, the choices that we have made have not always been the ones that have been best for us. And we didn't need to guess about what was best for us. We see the consequences by example after example in the Bible. And we can choose whether to follow those examples or do it differently. And God is showing here the example essentially, and I want to focus this morning at the last part of what I've got to say. And he wants to talk about the example here specifically of homosexuality. And he's talking here clearly of what happens. God eventually stops striving, gives them over to uncleanness. And the last choice we see is the difference between penalty, or rather between pleasure and penalty. Now, marriage is good. Sex between man and woman is meant to be pleasurable. Now, we're not going to have the whole sex talk today. The youth are probably squirming in their seats. We're not going to get into that too much. That's possibly for another time. But as we consider the aspect of pleasure, God has said, this is how you'll have pleasure in sex, male, female. That's the way I intended it. That's a natural thing. Now, the word naturally, if we think about it here, we still use today. For example, if we say, if you continue to speed around town, which sometimes I'm guilty of doing, then eventually you're going to get a ticket. You could say, naturally. Or if you were continuing to drive your car, we don't need to use too many car examples, but we understand regularly we see the warnings about drunk driving. And naturally, if you keep on drinking and driving, one day you'll come to a rather sticky end. So the term naturally we use is once again this series of consequences. It's a natural thing. It's something that follows. So God made us male and female, that there would be a natural way in which male and female would come together. But eventually, the progression, the consequence that I've said, is that some have come to the point of saying, actually, I don't want to do it that way around. I decide that I would rather like to have another man as a man or another woman as a woman. And we see here that God gave them up to vile passions. Now, there's no sort of mincing of words here. As far as God's concerned, yes, this is passion. And yes, this is some form of desire, but it's vile and it's unclean. There's no mistaking this, no confusing this. Now, one of the benefits, or maybe could be a benefit, but the benefits of having a couple of weeks preparing this, because I was sick last week, is looking a little bit further into this. And it's amazing how many justifications I have seen in the last week for those letters from a Christian lesbian, for example, or from the gay and lesbian Christian movement in the States that have sought to look at these verses and try and explain that God didn't really say that and didn't really mean that. Now, this was the first lie. We've read about it in Genesis 1. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Is there some wiggle room in that? Can I get around that? because I don't really want to follow that because it's a bit hard and it takes away the choice that I want. So I still want God and his salvation and his guidance and all the good things, but I really want to do my own thing. And God said, there's some things you can't do. And we see here there's an example of progression or a consequence. He says, now, I've given you all of the garden. Just don't eat from that tree. There is, if you like, a number of choices of life partners out there. It just can't be someone of the opposite sex. And if we want to get really down to it, it can't be an animal. It's possible in the States now to marry your dog. Ceremonies have been performed incredibly, and some of you may or may not be shocked by that, but it's been brought into law. Our government has changed the name of a person having sex with an animal from bestiality, which is what it was known, to zoophilia, which is to love the animal kingdom. So we're seeing the meaning of words that are changing. So we come to a point in saying, this which was called vile and unclean is now considered love. The North American Man-Boy Love Association was formed a few years ago because the North American Man-Boy Love Association has determined the highest form of love is between a man and a boy. Cicero, Socrates, Plato, many that we read about and say these are people that inform us philosophically of what has gone on. These were wise men, no doubt about it. Men regularly involved in homosexual sin. And the understanding for the early Greeks was if you were the, and I'm sorry to be squeamish here for a moment, if you were the one performing the act, you were not homosexual. But if you were the one who it was performed upon, whether that was your choice or not, you were then labelled as such. So once again, we mince the words and mince the meaning. And it was said that women were for business, but boys were for pleasure. So we are seeing in one sense our culture moving back to this ultimate thing where we're saying that the highest form of love is between a man and a boy or a man even and an animal. I don't know what all this does to you, but I don't want to dwell on it too much longer, but you can see why we're using the words vile and the word unclean because this is where it ends up, the consequence of this. Now this has probably put people off breakfast, but we are getting to that. Lastly, what I want to talk about here as we have a look at this, leaving the natural use for the woman burned in the lust for one, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of the error. So we talked about pleasure. Now, some of us might say, or the choice has been made where someone said, I don't want to have pleasure that way. I want to have pleasure another way. I'm going to find it with someone of the same sex. Ultimately, the penalty, if we look at Revelation 21:8, so Nick, I didn't give that to you, but if you could look that up quickly. The ultimate penalty here, just to be clear, in Revelation 21:8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall all have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Pretty severe, but we need to mention the ultimate consequence of sex outside of God's plan, anything that's sexually immoral. This is a serious, serious consequence. This is not you believe what your God says to you and I believe what my God says to me. You believe what your lack of freedom of choice does and I'll believe what my embracing of my freedom of choice does. These are serious consequences and we need to state them. But as we consider this particular thing between the truth and the lie, coming back to breakfast. Now, I'm probably pretty ready for it. I hope that hasn't put you off anyway. But does anyone else would like to join me for some breakfast? If we could have the milk, thanks. You can't? Oh, good on you. Wonderful. Somebody else as well? Yeah, look at the great volunteers. Good on you. Come up here, guys. Have a seat. So we've got here some... where's it gone? Where's my... thank you. I'll grab some Weet-Bix. So let's get into those. Wonderful. Have a seat, guys. And Tina, you're very brave, given that you might know there's some... So here we go. So Here, you help yourself to some Weet-Bix there, Sarah. That's great. And look, these are not the real Weet-Bix, guys. I've got some different ones. So you know the ones they have, the, what are they called? The budget ones, the pack and save ones, etc. And there you go, Sarah. There's some. You grab some Weet-Bix, that's fine. They're not really the real ones. They're sort of like a, you know, the imitation ones, but they'll be fine, eh? There you go. Great. And could we have some sugar, please? There's some sugar on the table. Thanks very much. That's great. You've all got a spoon. That's wonderful. So there's some milk. Help yourself, Sarah. That's great. This milk here, it may not really be real milk, but if you're up for that, it may have a few floaties in it or may have some additions. But if that's... You're okay with that? So that's wonderful. Hopefully you'll enjoy it. There we go. Go for it. And there's some sugar there if you think you need that to mask whatever. Do enjoy. Wonderful. So tell me, how's breakfast going for you guys? Is it quite enjoyable? Have a taste of that. We just say grace first, of course. Thank you, Lord, for this good food. Amen. Excellent. So while these guys are enjoying their breakfast, I'll get into it there and see lots of sugar going on there. How's that tasting? Tasting good, excellent. Now, have you tried some here? It's enjoy. There's the milk there. Let me just help with sugar first. Okay, let me just help you with that. We'll get this going. And I just want to see if you enjoy it. Yeah, good. You might need a bit more sugar, actually. Yeah, the sugar out. Yeah, we good. Wow, the way in which you can eat Weet-Bix. Did you know it was possible? There we go. Enjoy. So don't look too closely, but so that tasting good, etc. Enjoying that. I'm probably particularly interested in how Jennifer's finding it. Is it good? Yep. Might be a little bit interesting. If you need something to wash it down with, because there may be some things there that are not as they should be. How's it going? You guys are going to spoil my illustration here and just box straight on through, I'm sure. Sarah's enjoying it. And are you going okay there, Tina? Yeah. Is it a little bit crisp, a bit sharp, the taste? But salted caramel, yeah. And how are we doing there? Jennifer, is that good? Let me know. Good. We're getting there. Okay. Into it. Yep. Here we go. Good stuff. Excellent. Who would have thought a bit of salt and pepper would have added to the flavour? No? Good. Oh, well, look, this illustration was supposed to show that there are some things that are not real and that we shouldn't take them in. But actually, look, these guys are enjoying this. It's actually incredibly disgusting, but good on you, Tina, you're boxing on through. Look, actually, you may want something to wash it down here. Whoops-a-daisy. We've got here some water because it may be a little odd. Now, there is some genuine spring water. There's some water out of the tap which is full of a bit of chlorine, and I've also got, in no particular order, one here that's got white spirits in it. I really can't remember which is which, but anyway, here they are. So if you want to wash it down, disclaimer here, we have got insurance at Beckenham for these sorts of things, but we have to warn people first. So the consequences on you guys if you decide you need to wash that down. So you're keen? So which one do you... One of them has white spirits. One of them has that one there. That one might be okay. Ah, safe. Okay. That's all right. That's all good. Sarah, how you doing there? Yours okay? Do you want to risk the white spirits?
No.
You'd rather not. Jennifer, do you want to... Okay. Now, Tina's into it. That's a bit yucky. You could try another one. Now, that wasn't white spirits. That's just normal. Now, give that one a try there. See how that goes. That may actually be... what is that one? You need that one? You want to give that a whirl? Whoa. Right into it. It's different? And how's that taste? Not too bad? Well, look, the illustration was once again supposed to show that there are things that actually we can decide that doesn't taste like white spirits. There you go. I've been called out, haven't I? My illustration. The point I wanted to make is that sometimes we may decide that something looks and even tastes exactly like the thing that we know that may or may not be the thing that's good for us. And so what I want to leave us with today is, what choice are we making between the things that we decide to put into our bodies and the things that we decide, the consequences that we decide to make and take? So in this book of Romans, while the guys enjoy their breakfast, good on you. It's lovely to have you up here sharing the stage with me, enjoying breakfast. I just want to close in prayer and consider the choice that we make in that exchange between serving the Creator as opposed to the image of anything that He may have created, exchanging the truth for the lie, and the difference between pleasure and penalty. I just want to finish with a small cameo. You may know someone who's living a gay lifestyle, someone who may have argued, particularly if they're a Christian, and this does exist, where someone has decided that even in the midst of their faith, they've decided to live that lifestyle. There's a consequence that comes with that. Yes, there's a consequence for a number of sins. We're going to look at that next week. But it's important to have that conversation. Understand that this is not what God would have chosen. This is not a valid and viable alternative. One of the things I said is that we often muddy the words and the meanings of words so they don't mean what they were meant to mean anymore. We need to be clear about this. God calls it out. We need to call it out and consider how it is in our conversations with others. We're going to speak more on this topic in future weeks, but for now, I want to leave and consider the exchange that we may have made. And it may be that in the midst of not so much in talking about the topics today, but it may be there's other exchanges that you may be aware that you have made, perhaps consciously and unconsciously, that you know are not choices you wish to keep making. Just want to encourage you as we finish the service today, that as the musicians just close, thank you, there will be opportunity for prayer. And please, any of these opportunities, you're welcome in the prayer room up here. Just I want to encourage that as we start and look at some of these particularly gritty topics, if someone comes up for prayer, give them grace. Don't jump to conclusions. It may be anything at all. I say that because someone thinks, horrors, if I go up and get prayer today, they'll think it's about that particular topic or this particular topic. Not at all. Next week, when we look and consider other consequences of other things that are related, I want to encourage us to not leave this place changed or unchanged. Think about that exchange that God offers, our sin in exchange for His grace and His forgiveness, so that we may truly live lives of future purpose and hope. Let's pray together. Father God, as we look to Your Word and we understand there are choices that we can make about the things that we take in, the things that we watch, the things that we eat, and things that are visually looking and saying, this is the thing that we have, isn't necessarily what it actually is. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word, for speaking to us, and for the choices in which we make, that exchange that happens. There is a warning, and it's clear to us. Help us to consider what is to live life in fellowship with others, that we may be able to encourage others in the choices that we make also. And Lord, most of we thank You for Your Word speaking to us. Amen.